Man, you may be seated. So this afternoon, we will reflect on God's will for us in the 10th commandment and in the 5th commandment. And you will need to pull out your Bibles. This was my mistake. I thought I did put this in wrong. It's actually 1 Peter 2. So unless you can do this really quickly. Okay, so you have to pull out your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll begin, well, since we have to pull out our Bibles anyway, we'll begin a little bit earlier. Verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, we'll read to the end of the chapter. First Peter 2, beginning at verse 9. This is the word of our God. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your souls. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This is God's word. Let's now turn to Lord's Day 39. Lord's Day 39, and as is our custom, I will ask the question, and then together as a congregation, we will respond with the answer. Lord's Day 39 is one question and answer, number 104, and the question is this: what is God's will for you in the 5th commandment?
That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and all those in authority over me. Submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. This we do believe.
Congregation loved by our Lord and by our Savior, Jesus Christ, it has been said that we live in an anti-authoritarian age. We live in an age, a civilization that simply does not like authority. One person has written this. He has complained, "Youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, they have contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and they talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents, talk too much in company, they guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, and they tyrannize their elders." This writer is complaining about the anti-authority, lack of respect of the younger people of his time. Now, can you guess who said this? Well, it's Socrates, the Greek philosopher who lived 400 years before Christ. He was wrestling with the fact that the youth of his time were not respecting authority, not honoring elders and rules like Socrates thought they should. And so I think almost every age thinks that they live in anti-authoritarian age, anti-authority age, as they maybe particularly think about younger generations. The culture theme of the 60s was don't trust anyone over 30. Anyone with authority simply cannot be trusted. But congregation, as much as we might make icons of vigilantes like Billy the Kid, outlaws, maybe even sort of have a sort of mystical, heroic a concept of them, we must remember and go back to what the Bible says about authority. That authority structures given to us by God, who is our ultimate authority, are good. And as he is embedded in his world, in the universe, the call to submit to authority, the more we have a society or in our own community, in our family, and individually honor submission to authority, the better it will go for us. And so we need to get back to God's word, and we can have differences of opinions about whether certain epochs of history or certain civilizations honored authority better than others, but God's word gives us this very clear description of how we are to rebel against rebellion, and honoring the authorities whom God has placed over us. And so that's our theme this afternoon. For our good, God commands us to respect our authorities. And we'll examine this in three points: the principle, the practice, and then the promise. The principle, the practice, and the promise. First of all, the principle. And as we consider the fifth commandment, to read it for you is this from Exodus chapter 20 says, "You should honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." So you need to honor your father and your mother. And Lord's Day 39 asks, "What is the Lord's will for you?" In the fifth commandment, "I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, submit myself with proper obedience to all their teaching and discipline, that I also be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us." So what does this word honor mean? Well, the word honor is a weighty word. The word in Hebrew literally means to be heavy, somewhat similar to the Hebrew word glory, which means weight. And honor means to give weight where weight is due. And persons in positions of responsibility and of authority are deserving of honor. And so the significance is, if we give honor to someone, it is the action and the attitude of giving someone the respect, attention, obedience due him or her in light of who he or she is, or the office, the calling that this person has. The word submit is tied to honor. The word submit means to place under, to subordinate, even to obey. And so there's a natural connection, correlation, cause and effect between honor and submit. If you have someone important, someone worthy of honor, the most natural thing to do is to place yourself under that authority, to subordinate yourself under someone who is honorable. Now, who do we honor? Heidelberg Catechism states, we show honor, love, faithfulness to father, mother, mom and dad, and all those in authority over me. All those in authority over me. There is an important interpretive principle that we need to use in applying the Ten Commandments. And that principle is parasynecdoche, which is a word that means synecdoche, a part for the whole. It's a literary term. Say if I would say, that's a nice set of wheels you've got there. Well, I'm not just referring to your Michigan tires, your nice shiny chrome hubcaps. Nice set of wheels is a part for the whole. I'm referring to the whole vehicle. A part for the whole, synecdoche. And so when we interpret the Ten Commandments, we need to think of them in light of this literary device, synecdoche. Apart for the whole. So honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Father and mother represent all those who are in authority over you. It's not just limited to mother and father. As we think of, as we will study the commandment, do not murder. It's not only referring to killing someone in cold blood, which it does, but it there's a part for the whole. Even the thoughts of the heart that are murderous, thoughts that lead to deeds, the Lord says, you shall not do. And so a part for the whole. So we honor, call to honor, give respect to, pay attention to, submit to mom and dad, father, mother, and all those in authority over me. The Westminster Confession says this: what is meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? This is number 124 in the Westminster. By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Whether in family, church, and commonwealth. Well, two questions. Why do we need this command, and why did God give this command? Well, we need this command, or we need to obey this command, simply because God commands it. But understand that the Bible teaches very clearly that it's through the authority structures that God has placed over us that we're called to submit to, that it's through that that God chooses to rule over us. Romans 13 says this: let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Not only Does Paul state this? And remembering that the Roman emperor that Paul needed to give allegiance to was an emperor who was not a fair man and was a bad leader, and yet Paul says we must honor the governing authorities. Peter says the same thing in our text for this afternoon. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, those who punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. And so both Peter and Paul, the apostles, are saying to Christians in the early church, as they live under a tyrannical Roman government, a Roman government which is even persecuting Christians, you need to live in such a way that you aren't the rebellious type. That you need to submit to them. And now, this comes to the second question, why does God give this command? Well, we need to understand how essential, how important this is for the fabric of all society. Submission. What happens if a soldier, in the midst of battle, thinks that he knows better than his commanding officer, his sergeant, and decides that he's going to do his own thing? So everyone is undercover, being silent, trembling. And he stands up, waves his arms, and says, "Hey guys, we're over here. We're going to beat you for good. You guys are going down." What would happen to that soldier and the rest of his battalion if he would not heed the call to hold fire, to be silent? He will get himself killed. He's going to get all of his comrades killed. He will destroy a lot of life. See, submission is so important in military context. No, an army simply cannot function if there is not hierarchies of submission, and that every officer submits to soldier submits to the officer over him. But our society needs this. This is the only way we can operate. And even, you know, non-Christians know this, that we have the rule of law, and that everyone is under the rule of law. It's not the law of rule that might makes right, the law of the jungle. And that is why, even in the context of having Nero as the emperor, likely under when Paul wrote these words in Peter, and Nero, a terrible, tyrannical man, both Peter and Paul are saying even he, as the leader, is better than anarchy, no government, where might makes right, law of the jungle, the law of rule. That creates an unjust society, in which there will be no flourishing of citizens. And so God gives us this command so that we might honor him in the context in which he calls us to live. Now, what's secondly, the practice of this? What does it mean? What does it look like? Well, getting back to the command, honor your father and your mother. Address the children. Basic meaning, listen to mom and dad. Boys and girls, it means to obey your mother and your father. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And as we're saying, per synecdoche, this applies to all the various spheres of authority that are over us. Students, in schools need to honor their teacher, listen to the teacher, the principal, the administrator. As citizens, it relates to our relationship with government and governing officials. Now, we may be disheartened, discouraged by how our government operates, and our reflex might be to rebel and to defy. And yet, we need to remember the fifth commandment. Now, any statement can meet a thousand deaths by a thousand qualifications. We do understand that there is time for civil disobedience when the government commands us to do something that is against God's will. And so we do have circumstances in the scriptures where God's people have needed to stand against governing authorities because of the commands of their government. But yet, we need a tremendous amount of wisdom and insight, discernment, as we think through these matters. And as we do that, we simply cannot forget the fifth commandment. That this is the main principle we need to go to. We think of the example of Jesus. He submitted himself to Pilate, the Roman governor, while he was being unjustly condemned. John 19, Jesus says to Pontius Pilate, a man with the backing and power of the entire Roman Empire, "You have no power at all against me unless it be given to you from above." So Jesus submits actually to Pontius Pilate in being led to death, but Jesus himself says the only reason that you have any power, any authority at all is because it's been given to you from above. Jesus himself paid taxes, Mark 12, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." In order for a government to operate, for the proper administration of a government to work, it needs money, it needs cash. And so citizens need to pay their due. But brothers and sisters, it is even more striking when we think of how Jesus' submission to his governing authorities, even as he is being led to his death, guaranteed our own salvation. Later on in 1 Peter 2, servants are called to be subject to their masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Can imagine in this institution of slavery, the Roman Empire, how so many slaves were treated so badly, so terribly. Paul says, be subject to them, servants. It's great if they're good and gentle, but you need to be subject to them even when they're unjust. And for the Christian slave that feels just the weight of the tyranny of an unjust, terrible master, how can I do this? Peter says this, "This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. And this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So even as you are treated unjustly, if you can endure, even as you continue to live out a proper God-fearing life, understand this, he says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." If there was anyone who was treated unjustly, so wickedly, and yet submitted to it, it was Jesus. And there was no deceit found in his mouth. He did not revile in return, but yet he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Congregation, this is the point. God is king. He is the ruler. He is the authority. And so even as we find ourselves needing to submit to authorities and authority structures that we feel are treating us unjustly, the Lord is still in charge. And he is the one who is watching over us. And he, as a God of justice, will, as a God of perfect justice, will see that justice is done in the end. And this is why it says, Jesus, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Which is to say, yes, we might become frustrated with the governing authorities over us. There might be good reason for this frustration. There can be a lot of waste, a lot of distrust, a lot of distrust. Can we trust them? But yet we have to stand back and acknowledge how good we have it here in Canada compared to many other lands. Images, places in the Middle East. And we realize that we have it so good. Think of Syria, places where there's just tremendous corruption, apparent anarchy, violence in the streets. These images sober us. And so, even as we might become frustrated, we do use the democratic processes available to us. But we need to remember the fifth commandment and rebel against rebellion. And also, this command addresses the authority structures in the church. As a Reformed church, we hold to the Presbyterian form of government. We're a Reformed church, Reformed in our doctrine, Presbyterian in our polity, which means that the church is ruled by the king of the church, the head pastor, Jesus Christ. But then he appoints office bearers, presbyters, overseers to rule the church, to guide the church. Which means that our church is led, guided, guarded by the elders whom King Jesus has appointed for this solemn and important task. They're given authority to rule God's people. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Esteem them very highly. Appreciate them exceedingly, excessively. There's an adverb there. Come to know their worth. Be thankful for the elders whom King Jesus has placed over you, as they have been entrusted with the solemn responsibility to care for your soul. And so esteem them, appreciate them, and do this in love. In love. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Patient. Long-suffering. The motivation for submission is not based on personal feelings, but desire, understanding that we love God, show our love for God by obeying them. We do this in love. Calvin says this, God not only wants to be worshipped in his majesty, but when we are obedient to those who rule over us, in brief, he tests our obedience by these means. The point is that as we honor, revere our elders, church authorities, esteem them highly in love, as we are patient, long-suffering with them, Calvin is saying, the Lord tests our own obedience to him in how we obey the structures of authority over us. And that's why this call for patience in the catechism is worth noting and important to review. We need to be patient with their failings. The Westminster Longer Confession number 27, speaking about honoring authority, says that we need to bear with their infirmities, cover them in love, so that we may be an honor to them. See, we're sinners living in a sinful world. You and I are all sinners, which means that we don't always say or do everything exactly like we should. We all have strengths, weaknesses, limitations, sins, patterns of sins. We're imperfect people living in an imperfect world, which means this, children. You must realize that sometimes mom and dad act out of frustration, anger, tiredness, exhaustion, ignorance. They say things maybe they shouldn't say. They feel sorry about it. They might ask for your forgiveness. But even as mom and dad trip up, as they seek to raise you in the fear of the Lord, you need to be patient with them. You need to bear with their faults. You can't use their response or their sin as an excuse for disobedience. So this applies to teachers and students, citizens, the government. Church members to church leaders, your elders and deacons, myself as a pastor, we all acknowledge we have feet of clay. Paul says we see through a glass darkly. And so we need simply to be patient with each other, long-suffering, having a very, very, very long fuse, which is so long that although it might be ignited, it extinguishes out before there's an explosion. And where does the motivation to have this type of long suffering, even when we feel like we're being unjustly treated? Well, it's from the gospel itself. We must remember how patient, how long suffering the Lord Jesus is with us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long suffering, he's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And a few verses later, verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The fact that the Lord Jesus is so patient, so long-suffering, so slow to anger, and abounding in patience toward you, Peter is saying, that is your salvation. The fact that he is patient, long-suffering, is the reason, the only reason that any of us can have a right relationship with God. And so consider his patience toward you. And the more that we meditate on God's patience toward us, the more we will be empowered to be patient, long-suffering with those who either sin against us or aggravate us or because of their own limitations make life more challenging for us. So contemplate that. The Lord has forgiven you your failings. He's given you new beginnings, fresh starts, patient, so patient with your weaknesses and limitations. The Lord Jesus knows how we all struggle with our own set of besetting sins, limitations, struggles of our own temperament, character, and yet, as we heard this morning, we're called to come boldly before the throne of grace, knowing that the Lord Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. And so may we be humble, and may we respond properly as Christians breathe out grace. Yes, there's time to correct. There's time for civil disobedience. There's time to use the avenues offered to us in a democratic society or constitutional monarchy. There's appeal processes in the legal system, also in our church courts. If we feel like we have been unjustly treated, we're thankful for these. If we feel like we've been wronged. But yet, as we use these processes, we must honor, we must respect, we must love. That is the call of the Christian, the distinct calling of the Christian as they deal in these situations. So that is, congregation, the practice of this command. And lastly and finally, there's a promise. And of the Ten Commandments, note that particularly this commandment has a promise attached to it. That your days might be long in the land. The Deuteronomy 5 version says that it may go well with you. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 2, this is the first commandment with a promise. It will go well with you. It's not simply talking about how many years people will live. You'll live long, how many years, but how well. Not necessarily how long, but how well. That life's donation is more important than life's duration. Because this phrase, live long in the land, is in the Hebrew means the fullness of God's blessing. It means to have an abundant, flourishing life, a life of shalom, whole peace for the whole person. Essentially, this commandment is saying you will have a better life. It will go better for you if you submit, if you have a heart of submission to the governing authorities that God has placed over you. It will go better for you than if you don't. Because if you don't, if you have a rebellious spirit always going up against whatever authority it is, mom, dad, teacher, government, it's just going to be harder. You're going to be miserable. Eventually, you will end up in jail. Eventually, because you've defied all authorities. And so eventually, the rule of law puts you behind bars, ultimately. The promise here that you'll live long in the land is an encouragement. The children, as they might struggle with obeying, listening to mom and dad. Sometimes it's really hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's really hard. That's what the Lord says. You'll live long in the land. It will go well with you. And depending upon our personality and temperament, this commandment is harder for some than others. Some people don't struggle as much with submitting to authority. Others really, really struggle. And so they need particular grace in doing this cheerfully. But the Lord, the Spirit, gives grace for this. And there is obedience for blessing. Obedience is the pathway to freedom. And so as we, again, remind ourselves, the Lord gives us these commandments out of his own love and care for us. He is the one who has made this world. He's engineered it. He holds it by the word of his power. And the one who created this world gives us the rules by which we are to live for our own flourishing. And so we thank him for his wisdom and his goodness in calling us to honor our authorities. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this instruction that we have here in this commandment to honor, respect, submit to the governing authorities. Our Father, we acknowledge that we need help in this, as our own hearts can want to rebel, want to go our own way. Father, we acknowledge we need considerable wisdom as we might live under authorities that are not honoring to you. Our Father, we thank you for the example that we have in Christ Jesus and for the fact that you are the God who judges justly, righteously, and that as we live under your rule, we can find the freedom in submitting to your authority over us. And so help us, O Lord, to trust you and to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.